After sermon, we will sing Psalter number 20. Let us read again our sermon text this evening, Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Dear congregation, what is a servant supposed to do? A servant may not be very familiar ideas in our days. During the 60s, the human rights movement in this country may have put servanthood in a most unacceptable way, maybe because it was somehow related to slaves. However, the servant in the old days, including the days of the prophets and Jesus Christ, was supposed to do the will of their masters. The servants are given a special mission for a specific task. There are faithful servants and wicked servants. Some of them would obey their masters and do what they wanted them to do. The master's purposes will be accomplished in the hands of the servants, the faithful ones. The servants are not those who do what they wanted to do, but they are rather dependent on the will of their masters, and they always seek to do what their masters want them to do. Their loyalty to their masters was unwavering due to various reasons. We are introduced to a servant in our text. There were many different servants in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah himself was a prophet, and we could associate him as a servant, or collectively, the whole Israelites, the natural descendants of the chosen nation, Abraham. Like Jewish people in our days still, the Israelites could be considered servants of the Lord. Or the pagan king, Cyrus. Wasn't he obeying God when he declared the freedom and liberty of the Israelites from Babylon? Throughout this book of Isaiah, the servant idea is repeated. Chapter 42, 43, 44, and 49, verses 1 to 20. Chapter 50, verses 4 to 11. Chapter 61, verse 1 to 3. One way or another, these ideas may match those related verses about the servant. However, what we find in this very scripture, Isaiah 53, is about one servant who dedicated his entire being from the moment he was born, from the moment he died. The language is unmistakable. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. Our theme this evening is then the remembrance of the faithful servant. With the Lord's help, we'd like to consider 3 points. First, the suffering servant. Second, the satisfying servant. And third, the saving servant. First, we have a very vivid description about this servant's suffering. The servant is before God. He has come to do God's will. And to do that, suffering was unavoidable. Look at what he is going through. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, verse 7. The human suffering seems to be normal in this life, at least these past several months. You and I were subjecting to kind of suffering, not being able to meet freely with each other. That's kind of social and even emotional suffering. Some others still in these days suffer greatly from their health. It's not easy to go and have hospital visits these days. The human body is not perfect. So one way or another, we see our bodies deteriorating, and one day we wouldn't have even this current relative health. The suffering has fallen upon everybody, but we see this suffering upon this special servant of God. He was very high. He was dealing things wisely and prudently. He could choose not to have suffering if he wanted. Then you would wonder what makes him suffer. Every servant who does things according to their master's desire would be rewarded by their master. Instead of prize and reward, this servant is suffering in our text. And the degree of suffering that we see here is beyond our understanding. None of us, no matter how much we may have suffered previously, maybe from injustice, we can't complain looking at this suffering that our Savior was going through. He was despised and rejected of men. He was oppressed and afflicted by men. All that happened to him was happening without any single fault upon him. Isaiah 53:5 describes why it was so in this way. Why it happened in the way it happened. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The servant of God here is suffering not because of his own iniquities. The servant of God here is specifically suffering because of the transgressions of God's people. Dear congregation, the world is full of sorrows and sufferings. Every day we hear this gloomy news. Somebody was victim of injustice in this world. Is this surprising? No. This is broken world, sinful world. Jesus didn't have to come into this broken society, but he did. There was no other way for these poor people can be rescued. I often think about my own people in North Korea who speaks the same language as I do, who have similar tradition, at least a couple of thousand years of tradition as I do have in the history. But the nation, the people was divided for the 70 years. And still I see so much injustice in that country, even after so many decades. The suffering was necessary for this Savior so that his people can be rescued, so that these sinners can rejoice with freedom and liberty. The servant is suffering due to the sins of the people, especially God's people. The servant was sent by God to do this specific work, which is to suffer on behalf of the sinners. Who is the one that can suffer for the sinners? The Bible is clear that there is none that does good things and there is none who are righteous. This makes it impossible for somebody to suffer for somebody else's sin. But there is one servant in our text. He came out of dry ground. He has no form, nor comeliness, and there is no beauty that we should desire of him. Nothing lovable in his appearance. Nevertheless, he suffered without any of his own sins for others. I can say that from my own experience, it is extremely painful to suffer for the cause that some other people made. Somebody else's fault, I have to suffer. It's very painful. Nowadays, people are appealing to the court for various legal matters. They want justice right now in this earth. They would appeal to the local court so that the justice could be made for them. And if it doesn't work, they would take it to the higher courts, even to the Supreme Court of the United States. Until the justice can be made for them. In all these legal processes, we don't expect anything good when it is really hurting personally people's emotions, And people begin to revenge in the same kind to the way that they were treated. And it's like sin breathing upon another's heart in all these processes. But here, what is striking is that this servant suffered and his intention was not to revenge. Though he was most unjustly dealt with by others, he was silent. He was not opening his mouth to talk back. Isaiah 53:7b says, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." This suffering servant has come into the world in time to deal with the problem of sins in the bosom of every sinner. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. No mere human servant could remove such powerful consequence. But this servant did receive all the punishment upon him because he was the sinless Savior of the world. He was the Lamb of God who had to be slain for the sinners. He was Jesus Christ who suffered from the first day of his life on earth to the last day when he was passing away upon the cross of Calvary. Without this suffering, no sinner could be saved. We would never be able to fathom the degree of suffering that this servant went through on that day. When he cried, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? His God, the Father, had to cut that relationship as if he were not his son. Even though there was nothing blamable on his end, the servant was suffering. Jesus Christ observed all the evil things for God's children so that they may go free. Suffering is not preferred by anyone. Suffering is almost an evil to anybody. Suffering seems to be the final ending for all the evils. It seems that nothing good could come after any suffering. Are there any positive aspects regarding this suffering? Jesus, perfect human, perfect God. Nothing needs to be improved in any other way. This answer is yes. This leads to our second point, the satisfying servant. The suffering was not only sorrowful and painful, it was also satisfying. If you look at the context, there is a hidden joy and pleasure coming out of the horrible suffering of this servant. With our human eyes, all things that happen to the servant seem to be evil and bad. No evil was found in his hands and his mouth, but he had to suffer greatly. Who could ever imagine that there would be a hidden joy behind this most unjust suffering? Verse 11 says, He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It is difficult to imagine that the servant was suffering and at the same time he was being satisfied. Another translation interprets the same Hebrew word used for travail as labor. The suffering now has in this text has a sense of work and effort for a bigger purpose. Suffering itself was not the end of itself, but it was a means to achieve something else. Think about the labor of a mother. She has to go through one of the most painful processes in her life to deliver a child. But what would all those pains and sufferings for? No matter it's very intense suffering within very limited period of time, in one's life. But still, it is a suffering with joy at the end. The joy that will cancel out all those suffering. The servant's pleasure was not limited himself. If we look at the previous verse, verse 10, it shows that the satisfaction was not only for the servant himself. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What an amazing text this must be. His pleasure. Was rather based upon the master who sent him to do the work of suffering. We could see this clearly in the previous verse of our text. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The justice of God, Jehovah, cannot be accomplished without the labor of this servant. No one can accomplish God's justice in this broken world except Jesus Christ. Now God's justice can be fully met and found in the suffering of Jesus Christ. And now, sinners can find God's mercy because of this justice being met in Him. This is great joy for the Father when the justice can be finally be met through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Parents among us, I know you have a lot of pains as you bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord, day in, day out. A lot of things to teach them every moment until they themselves can see the picture, really, teaching out of the Bible. And you also teach them how to obey parents and some children would be joy to their fathers and mothers, and other children would be really delaying until the last minute and still not changed. Jesus Christ learned obedience through His suffering. And His suffering was great joy to His Father. The joy between the master and the servant could not be limited to these two parties. It was much bigger, given that all the sinners up to the point of such servant were dependent upon this coming faithful servant. It was even bigger, given that all those who would come after the servant must know how to be saved. The hard work that Jesus Christ went through was not just for Himself or for the Master who sent Him. This leads to our final point, the saving servant. The servant was obeying his Master up to this point of his own death. The servant was also becoming a great joy to himself as well as to his master. Then this servant was saving sinners. He is leading sinners out of the miry, dirty, sinful life to the higher place so they may not be drowned in the sins. So their burdens would be uplifted. They could see the light out of darkness. Otherwise, they are left themselves. No way out. But Jesus Christ suffered to be the Savior of the world. His work is for sinners like you and me. Our text says, "By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." The sinners are saved not by their own righteousness, but by the righteousness of this servant based on his work, the work specifically upon the cross. Jehovah, the Lord, may have many different servants. A servant like Moses was one of the greatest servants of the Lord. What about David in the kingdom of Israel? However, none was compared to this suffering servant because he was the only righteous one who could bear the punishment of God for the sinners. There have been many martyrs in the church history. Those who sacrificed their lives for the sake of the truth, for the sake of the justice. But their deaths are essentially different from the death of this suffering servant. Their death wouldn't do anything in terms of washing sins away. We cannot rely on their death, no matter how noble their death may be in terms of their cause. But this death of Jesus Christ was truly working for the forgiveness of sins. The servant knows whom to save from eternity past to the eternity future. He is as a good shepherd who knows the needs of the sheep, and he does what it takes to take care of the needs of the sheep, which is to wash their sins away. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, and know my sheep, and am known of mine, and I lay my life for my sheep. Jesus Christ knew whom to save when he suffered and died on the cross. Dear congregation, should you not know this faithful servant who came and died for sinners like you? When he bore the iniquities of many people, it means that he suffered on behalf of you. All the punishment was poured upon his body and soul. And as a result of that, the sinners like you and me could go free. We don't have to pay anything toward our salvation. All our debts are canceled out. The work was done actively and passively. All the requirements of the law were fulfilled by the obedience of Jesus Christ, the servant. All the punishment for the laws that we broke was poured out upon Jesus Christ. The faithful servant was fulfilling all the righteousness through his cross. Jesus Christ knew what it took for him to complete this work. Being the Son of God, he had to leave the heavenly place to come unto the sinners and to have communion with the sinners. This evening, we are invited to remember the finished work of Christ on the cross for the sinners one more time. Nothing could be added more to this work because it is already done. Because of this precious work of Christ, we can come to God boldly again and again. Jesus Christ knew whom he would save through his work. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. O sinner, what hope can you have without him? What future do you have without the suffering servant? You may be not sure this evening if he knows you. Surely he would know your sins. Otherwise, there was no reason for him to suffer all the way until his death. He knew for whom he was dying for. That is why he did not open his mouth in such a most unjust judgment. Is this just? Never. How such a sinless man, such a merciful Savior, could be given on that cross, that shameful cross. whatever pain and loneliness, whatever penalty and curse he had to bear on that day, he had to suffer no matter what. It was all because of his intention to save sinners and to meet God's justice fully, completely, once for all. Because of that, God is not ashamed to be called the Father of all those who trust Him. God provided. And Jesus did complete all things as the faithful servant. Remember, by the time this portion of Scripture was written, this great redemptive work wasn't yet complete. It was still to happen in time. But for us, on this day, it's already done. Jesus died on the cross long time ago. I want to ask you tonight, is this Savior also your Savior personally? Can you say tonight, as you go home, this very Savior, sinless man, died for me, such sinner as I am, who always broke the law of God, who is still breaking God's law moment after moment? I don't deserve this gospel. But it is the gospel still. Not because of who we are, because of Jesus Christ, who was willing to die for sinners, for His chosen people. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Revelation 3:20. This is an invitation for you. At the end of this year, please come. Please receive this suffering servant, this satisfying servant, and this saving servant. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Amen.